we're going to be in Revelation 1, 12 through 20 tonight. Unfortunately, I wasn't here last time we did the first part of this chapter. I believe it was Jonathan who shared. But it's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, especially the second half, because I can't think of any other... I mean, maybe, there are maybe others, but of course this is the freshest on my mind. Right now I can't think of any other passages that remind me more of heaven than the last half of chapter 1 of Revelation. It's John's vision of Christ in glory. And perhaps it was intentional that Joey picked the songs about face to face in all his glory. I shall see him by and by. And talking about going home. Come home, O sinner, come home. And these things hopefully will be close to our hearts as we read through this. I know that some of the most precious moments as I was going through this chapter was just when I was reading through it. So may the Lord help us to apply these truths to our hearts as we read through Revelation 1, 12 through 20. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands, which you saw, are the seven churches." So the one who gave this revelation that is written in this book of Revelation, the one who gave the revelation to John was seen in this beautiful vision, which John does his best to describe with human language. And this beautiful description of Christ in glory, as he saw in this vision, is just the very beginning. It's just the tip of the iceberg. It's the preface to what is a greater revelation of Jesus Christ in the whole book. And so he goes on to see many scenes and visions of heavenly glory through the remainder of the book. And he brings those revelations to John of things that are, things that have been, and things that are yet to come. So in the first couple of verses, verses 12, I'll just go through. There's several characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ that I wrote down as I went through this chapter that kind of stuck out to me. First, preeminent, glorious, eternal, omniscient, powerful, majestic, supreme, and in authority, glorified, and mysterious, in the last verse. So, just a few things that, you know, there's probably more. But in verses 12 and 13, the first two, preeminent and glorious, the same voice that afterwards called John up to heaven, he now hears behind him on earth. The voice of, he says, the Son of Man here. While turning to look towards the voice of him who spoke, John sees this, and he describes him as one like the Son of Man. And he's walking in the middle of seven golden lampstands, which we learn at the end of the chapter represent seven unique light-bearing churches, and we're about to learn more from them in the following chapters. So he goes on to describe this one like the Son of Man, and in that term, like the Son of Man, is also in the same description is found in the vision in Daniel chapter 7. And if you've compared Daniel and Revelation, you'll know that there are a lot of parallels, especially in the prophetic aspects of these two books. But it's interesting that Daniel's vision of Christ and the vision here in chapter 1, they use the same terminology, one like the Son of Man. It says there's a robe reaching to his feet, or a long robe, and this robe reaching to his feet is perhaps that of a priest, or perhaps that of a judge, or perhaps both, being represented there. There's also a golden girdle placed high, and that shows the dignity of... Josephus said that a high girdle like that would show the dignity of a high priest. Of course, we know that it also symbolizes his pure and glorious character as the loving, righteous, and faithful one, and the fact that it's circular also could refer to his character as eternally unchanging in excellency. Verse 14 describes his head and his hair white like wool, and as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. And let's just read a verse from Daniel chapter 7. I think it's good to see this, actually read it from the Word of God. Daniel chapter 7. If I can find Daniel. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. So you may have noticed there, his garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. Another parallel here in Revelation chapter 1, his head and hair white like wool. So from this verse, we understand this to reveal him as the Ancient of Days, described in Daniel chapter 7. In the vision of Daniel 7, the Son of Man is brought to the Ancient of Days, but further on in the chapter, it's the Ancient of Days who comes. So the Son of Man is Jehovah God. His eyes are also described like a flame of fire. And I really like how Bill McDonald worded it. He said that his eyes, like a flame of fire, speak of perfect knowledge, infallible insight, and inescapable scrutiny. The Lord sees all, knows all. So here we have, in this verse, the fact that he's eternal and the fact that he's omniscient. Nothing hides from his eyes. Verse 15, his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. Just everything about him is absolutely amazing. Here in verse 15, brass typically symbolizes judgment, which would give evidence to this vision referring to Christ's role as judge rather than priest. However, I see no reason that it refers to only that role, as he is also described with many other mysterious symbols here. So, I wouldn't rule out the priest aspect either. Or maybe some others that I didn't even think of. His majestic voice is like the waves of many waters. You think of waves, you think of power. And so, powerful and majestic. Verse 16, supreme and authoritative. He had in his right hand seven stars, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. So the stars, which we later realize are the church, controlling in his right hand, controlling in his right hand the church, and the right hand would speak of a very privileged place to be. Remember the term son of my right hand, or the fact that Jesus was seated at God's right hand. It's a very privileged place to be. And the church is very privileged to be controlled in his right hand. He mentions the sword here. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. This brought to mind several other scriptures. Of course, this is probably another reference to judgment. The sharp two-edged sword may represent the word of God in general. As we read in Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit. And another scripture, Ephesians 6:17, the word of God is termed the sword of the Spirit. And the word of God is definitely reveals judgment. The sun he uses here as another illustration to try and communicate a flavor of his countenance. It's like the sun shining in its strength. The sun gives light. The light is bright and powerful and reveals things that otherwise wouldn't be revealed. It reveals things that can also be pretty painful. When you look at the sun, it can be painful. When things are exposed by the light, sometimes that makes people very uncomfortable. And many would come to the light, or many would not come to the light, lest their evil deeds would be exposed, we know from the Apostle John. And such is the description of the countenance of this vision of Christ in glory. It's an amazing thing. And sometimes that bright light in all its strength is something that only the person who's been justified would want to, or be able to be exposed to. So verses 17 and 18, we have, moving through this quickly, verses 17 and 18, his glorified state. And John says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me," we have the right hand again, "saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death.'" So, incredible things that he's just seen, and he's about to see a lot more. But it was his face or countenance that caused John to fall as though dead, also as Daniel did. What an intriguing thing, the countenance of God. It's a very interesting study, very mysterious. The countenance of God, it seems that this effect came to all who saw it. Isaiah also, in Isaiah chapter 6, in spirit, we don't actually see the words that he became as dead, but he says, "Woe is me, I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips." So when he saw the Lord in his glory, it was a similar effect. So, after he had seen that, the beginning of verse 17, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead," he puts his hand on him and reveals that although he is the Almighty God and eternal and all these incredible things that we just read, he is also the God who both lives and was dead. Clearly, this refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible that the Jehovah's Witnesses use, in many places, they try to remove the parts that talk about the deity of Christ or change them and put a different twist on them so that you can't, so that it's not as clear that Jesus Christ is God. But in this particular verse, they believe that these words that are spoken in Revelation chapter 1 are Jehovah God speaking. But if you go down to verse 17, and they say, you read, "Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last." You ask them, who's that speaking? They'll say, Jehovah God. You read on, I am he who lives and was dead. When did Jehovah die? That's one verse that they left out. So that's a great verse to take a Jehovah Witness to if you want to share the gospel with them, to show them that the deity of Christ from their own Bible. He goes on to say, I am alive forevermore. First of all, the thought of Jehovah dying, perhaps the greatest mystery that we know of, that God, you know, he became a man, he lived as a man, and he died. Incredible. But he says, I am alive forevermore. And if that's not enough, he also says, I have the keys. As the only one who has complete power over death and Hades, and he is the deliverer from death, as you and I know, he rightfully takes this glorious position here as the one who conquers death. That's kind of like the crowning effect of this vision, that I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys to death and to Hades. So he rightfully takes that glorious position here in Revelation, as the reader may know, that this revelation is not just anyone. It's not just some prophet or some angel. It's a revelation from God and his glorified Son. And for that reason, we have the promised blessing, which you looked at last time, the promised blessing for reading and understanding it. Verse 3. Verse 19, it's kind of like an outline of the book. He says, write the things which you have seen and the things which are, the things which will take place after this. The summary really is right here of what was to be revealed in Revelation. The things which he had seen in chapter 1, the things which are in chapters 2 and 3 in the letters to the churches, and then the things which were yet to be and are yet to be, chapters 4 through 22. So you see that the book is largely prophetic, speaks of things yet to come. And for that reason, and other reasons, of things that are not fully revealed yet, he describes it as a mystery in verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. Seven stars. So he says it's a mystery. A mystery would be something that's spoken of by the Lord and revealed partially by the Lord, but there's an aspect to it that's still veiled and that we won't fully understand until we're with the Lord. He begins with the mystery, but he does tell us what the stars and the lampstands are referring to. With this glorious one walking in the midst, in the preeminent place of the church, this glorious one is walking in the midst of the seven golden lampstands with feet of fine brass, everything of wood, hay, and stubble will go up in smoke. You know, from 1 Corinthians, when he speaks of the judgment seat of Christ, the metals stand the test of fire, the works which are done with the right motives, but the wood, hay, and stubble, things that Christians have done with the wrong motivation, they're doing it for the wrong reasons, maybe for selfish reasons instead of love for the Lord, that's described as like wood, hay, and stubble, and it doesn't stand the test of fire. It'll be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. Anyways, he's walking in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. He's not just stationary, but he's walking in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. And there are seven letters which are about to be written to these seven churches represented by the seven lampstands. And we will have the privilege of reading these seven epistles, not written by Paul, not written by Peter, but written by the Lord Jesus. Well, penned by John, but as was revealed to him by the Lord Jesus. And next week we'll start with the first letter, the Church of Ephesus. I'll just open it up now for anybody else who wants to add additional comments.
something about the confidence of Christ. It's like he is God. John, you got to keep in mind that John was having a very tough time. They say that he was banished, his face had been dipped in hot oil, his face was so marred and disfigured that he was unrecognizable. That's tradition. He says, I, your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom, and patience of Jesus Christ. He was banished to this island because of the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. In this life, he had nothing but trouble trying to share a very wonderful message. Sometimes we have a lot of trouble and we are in awe as to people's disregard and unbelief. It's like they don't even care. And in fact, sometimes it can get downright nasty. And yet, what are we trying to do? Trying to share people the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But here he was, and yet he has this wonderful encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the comfort of Christ. And I would suggest that the same Christ would like to draw near to you, to me. He tells John, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. I rather like that picture because I don't like death. David's been fighting death on here in California for the last 5 months. And when I first thought he was going to go into death, I didn't like it at all. But then I reminded myself that death would be very positive to be in the presence of the Lord. But still, there's something in us that we don't like it. When our loved ones go into it, we cry and we feel it. We read this in Hebrews 2:14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, and through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. We, when we sinned, Adam in the garden, Satan gave God authority and required death of those who sinned in the likeness of Adam. And so there was a battle. And Christ came into this world, and yes, he battled Satan. It was a terrible battle there. He bruised his heel, but Satan was dealt a mortal blow. The keys were transferred back to the Son of God, and now he has the keys of Hades and death, not the devil. The devil is defeated. Christ is the victor. And he says, I am he who lives. And I was dead. Satan has no power to hold him there, and he has no power to hold us there. In Christ, we have victory. And so, he says, I am alive forevermore. He says, amen. You say, amen to that.
Amen.
He's alive, and that he is our life. So, he writes these things, and he wants us to know these mysteries. Many of them are unfolding here. After I asked Nathan in the next study to get real practical in these letters to the churches, he's going to do the next one, chapter 2, not to get into some of the, there's different ideas that maybe these seven churches represent seven epochs of time. That may be the case. There's pretty good Bible scholars that think that. But whether or not that's true, there are some very practical things in every single one of these churches that we need to be aware of. The dangers that can come, and that Christ